Back in 1999, I had just become the youth director, and I hadn't left our church yet. And I remember getting some mail this one day of the week. I don't know what day it was, obviously, but I remember opening it up, and I was very, very surprised by who the letter was from. It was from, at that point, one of our national officers, Stuart Hunter. And I'll never forget, because even though I was now the new youth director, I felt like nobody knew who I was. And here is this individual from our national office who was congratulating me on being the new youth director and telling me that I would do a great job. Stuart, I think I still have that letter. It made such a positive impact upon me. And over the years, I've known that Stuart isn't just an encouraging individual, but he's a true pastor. He truly knows how to love people. He's pastored here in Ottawa at Bethel. He's gone to our internet, or has been our district superintendent for quite a few years. Was served in our national office for the International Missions Department, then went on the mission field, and he's even recently pastored here at Woodvale, one of the staff members there. He has been around, he's seen the world, and he has a message to bring about missions today. Would you welcome Stuart Hunter?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. It's a delight and an honor for me to be here at Community Pentecostal Church this morning. This is a happening congregation. I mean, you've got so many wonderful things going on here, but what really I am impressed with this morning, two things. One, you take time to worship. We took time in the morning service this morning to express our love and our respect and our reverence for the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Never hurry that part. And the other thing is, of course, your emphasis. I'm so encouraged to meet my brother who spoke so well this morning and interesting to know that you're with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. You see, in our book of names and faces and write-ups about where our global workers are, we don't include these people because they're in a restricted access nation. And so for security reasons, as he pointed out, we just leave a blank there. We understand that. But what it means is, occasions like this that I actually get to meet you. And so, thank you.
Cream cone. So I got to turn this off. There we go. You got to love technology. But anyway, my friend, God bless you for that. And I want to talk to you after the service this morning and get to know a little bit more about what you're doing. And just, I'll pray with you too. You're a missions-minded church, and God bless you for that. Missions-minded churches are churches that can never fail. A missions-minded church, the Lord will not allow to fail. And it's no surprise that in this east end of the city, the greater Ottawa area, you are in a thriving, growing, dynamic situation here at Community. I think you have a wonderful staff. I just thank God for your pastor and the men and women that work with him. They are the best. And for a year or so, I got to know Pastor Romaine, your student pastor. Is that what I understand you to be? See, in my day, we called them youth pastor. Because not every youth is a student, but we can debate that another time. But every youth is a youth, so I think you should be youth pastor. But anyway, we're not going to argue with anybody over that. But Nick is a great guy. He just is. He just loves the Lord and exudes the presence of God wherever he goes. And I'll never forget some of those lunch meetings that we used to have with Nick and how we used to have fun with him and tease him just a wee bit. Does this move? Okay, it does. Great. Because later on this morning, I have a number of statistical things to go over, and I just need a place to put my notes. You know, it's interesting how various countries respond to the gospel. One of the neediest countries of the world, and certainly one of the poorest, is Bangladesh. Watch this video as we're taken back in history with some actual footage of how the Pentecostal message originally came to Bangladesh. And that video is such a wonderful place to segue from into my message to you this morning entitled, We Can't Stop Now. The scripture is going to appear on the PowerPoint on the screen. If you want to turn in your Bibles, it's to Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. And while you may be turning there, let me say that at the back and to my right, there is a table, and my wife Gudrun will be there following the service. She will have a number of PAOC brochures relating to missions, what the PAOC, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, is involved in around the world, including right here in Canada, and the involvement that we have in Canadian ministries. For example, we have chaplains now on many of our university campuses in Canada. And you can read about that in the material that's out there. And also, there is a missions prayer guide that is there. And as I said earlier, pictures of our global workers, unless they're in a restricted access nation, it's a green-colored covered book. There's one other book I want to talk about just for a second, and it's out there, and this is all free material. If you have any First Nations contacts, friends or people, associates at work or wherever, that need the Lord, there's a book out there with the Gospel of John in it, along with testimonies of Canadian First Nations people who have come to faith in Christ. And probably we've given out more of those books than anything else that we've given out in recent memory. So if you'd like some, as many as we have, you're welcome to, but do direct them to the First Nations people that you may have relationship with. All right. We saw what is happening in Bangladesh. We heard much of what God is doing in this restricted access nation country that our brother spoke about just a few moments ago. But friends, with all that good news, we can't stop now. Reading from Acts chapter 11 at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I want to begin this morning with us reviewing a little bit about the incredible spread of Christianity in an area of the world called the Global South. The Global South refers to the astonishing growth of the Christian church in Africa, in Latin America, and in Asia. While the formerly dominant centers of Christian influence in Europe and America seem to be weakening. For example, At the beginning of the 20th century, about 71% of practicing Christians in the world lived in Europe. By the end of the 20th century, that number had shrunk to 28%. 43% of the Christians now live in Latin America and Africa. In 1900, Africa had 10 million Christians, which was about 10% of the population. But by 2000, the number of Christians was 360 million, about half the population of the continent. Probably that's the largest shift in religious affiliation that has ever occurred anywhere in human history. There are 17 million baptized members of the Anglican Church in Nigeria, compared with 2.8 million in the United States. This past Sunday, more Anglicans attended church in each of Kenya, South Africa, Tanzania, and Uganda than did Anglicans in Britain and Canada and the United States combined. The number of practicing Christians in China is approaching the number in the United States, and we don't have an accurate record of how many Christians there are in China because of the need to have an underground church, but many say that it is approaching, if it hasn't exceeded, 100 million souls. Last Sunday, more Christian believers attended church in China than in all of so-called Christian Europe. Kenya has more people in churches today on Sunday than Canada. More believers worship together in Nagaland, that's in India, than in Norway. Last Sunday, more Presbyterians were in church in Ghana than in Scotland. More Christian workers from Brazil are active in cross-cultural ministry outside their homeland than from Britain or from Canada. This past week in Great Britain, at least 15,000 Christian foreign missionaries were hard at work evangelizing the locals, and most of those missionaries in Great Britain are from Africa and Asia. In other words, the churches of the global south are increasingly sending churches. In one of his books, Mark Knoll, a noted missiologist, said, "The Christian church has experienced a larger geographical redistribution in the last 50 years than in any comparable period in its history, with the exception, perhaps, of the very earliest years of church history." But we can't stop now. What I've just relayed there statistically, I don't expect you to remember, but as you see those statistics and hear them reiterated, it's a great cause for those who know the Lord to rejoice in the sovereign grace of God. But what it does not mean is that the day of sending global workers from the churches in the West is over. That would be a tragic misunderstanding of the situation. Partnership in mission with the global South does not mean that all of the unreached peoples of the world can be reached by the people who are in the global South. Don't buy into the idea that we should just send our money but not our people. That would sound very much like this if I were to say, "Let them shed their blood. We'll just send our money." There are still, some say, over 17,000 unreached people groups, 3,000 of which have never, ever heard the name of Jesus. Well, there are some truths that we can learn from that passage in Acts 11 that we read together this morning. There are many. I'm only going to highlight four of them. Number one, someone must cross the cultural barriers that separate unreached peoples from the gospel. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if in this congregation of this size this morning, there are some of you being called to the hardest of all work. I'm not going to reread Acts 11, 19, and 20, but what I'm going to say now is predicated upon those two verses. The Hellenists in the context of that portion means Greek-speaking Gentiles. Till now, the gospel had been spread mostly among the monocultural lines of Judaism, from synagogue to synagogue, with the exception of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But in Antioch, where they were first called Christians, something broke through. Someone broke through. The barriers of language, the barriers of culture, and spoke the gospel to the Gentiles as well. Would that be you, my friend, that God might nudge, that God might touch this morning in your spirit, or maybe He already has, and say, and that's what I want you to do in some part of the world that He would send you to. Is God stirring you? Is God moving you? Would you consider giving your life to this? There's no other way for the church to fulfill her mission in the world. God will have His workers. God will raise up global workers and send them out. What an honor we have to send them, and what an honor it would be if one of you were one of them. The second thing that I learn from this portion of Scripture is this: the hand of the Lord will be with you when you follow Him into His mission. Acts 11, 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, He closed with a promise, one of the greatest and sweetest promises in all the Bible. It has sustained global workers around the world for centuries, where He said, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Eugene Peterson, in his rendition of that verse, says, and lo, I will be with you day after day after day. Thank God, there's no place that we can go that He sends us alone. He is with us, never to leave us nor forsake us, ready to be there as our constant companion and friend. The third thing we learn is that the main prerequisite for this work is not great gifts, but great grace. Acts 11, 23 and 24, again, I won't read it, but it talks about Barnabas. And there's no reference here to Barnabas's gifts, but only to his graces. All that is recorded is the fact that this was a spiritual man. This was a man with moral fiber and integrity. No mention of his skills. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. And the effect was that God worked. God isn't looking today for people just with great gifts. He is looking for people with great grace and great faith and with the Holy Spirit that are willing to be filled and then go out and do what God calls them to do. And then finally, number four, be open to a significant change in your life. Some of you know that God is making you restless where you are. You sense deeply that what you're doing now may not be what you will be doing for the rest of your life. That wonderful team of short-term missionaries that stood here this morning that we prayed for, their lives are going to be changed forever when they take that trip to Thailand and Vietnam. Some of the younger ones especially, not Rick Lequier, but some of the younger ones for sure, the rest of their life is going to be colored, it's going to be textured by that experience that they have in Thailand and Vietnam. And I believe that a significant change in many of the lives of these people that stood here today, but also, sir and ma'am, in your lives as well, will see significant change. You see, some of us who are retired, we think, retreaded for many of us, need to think seriously about whether our present security and our established position is not really a path to security, but an exit ramp to retirement. No, not an exit ramp to retirement, a runway for taking off into some new venture in mission. And here's what happened to Saul and Barnabas. They're faithfully ministering to the church in Antioch. It's a fruitful ministry of teaching. And you read about it in Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3. And they were all there. There was Barnabas and Simeon. There was Lucius. There was Manaen. And there was Saul. And while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. So much for stable, secure, established life in Antioch. And I want this point to be etched on your memory this morning. Paul and Barnabas are now thrust into global mission. They will blaze the trail into uncharted territory. That's not why either of them went to the church in Antioch in the first place. But God spoke, and they went. And friends, when you open your heart to what God wants you to do with your life, He will do things with you and take you places that you could never dream of. So the last point simply is be open and prayerful about a significant change in your life. Just a few weeks ago, my wife Gudrun and I had the privilege of visiting once again our workers in Brazil. Brazil is not a restricted access nation, and so we can talk openly about it and we can talk about who is there. And we were there for a missions conference that was being held at our Bible college in Recife. Recife is a city on the northeast coast of Brazil, right on the Atlantic Ocean, a beautiful city. And we have a Bible college there, and our workers there are Tom and Laura Foder. Tom and Laura went there exactly 40 years ago this year, January the 6th, 1976. They arrived in Recife, where he took the position of president of the Bible college. It numbered in those days 25 or 30 people. It now numbers several hundred. And it's an amazing thing to see what God is doing in that Bible college. A few years ago, Tom and Laura decided that, felt led of the Lord, to establish a missions component in the curriculum and in the direction that the graduates might go. Today, they have graduates from that missions component that they started a number of years ago in 19 countries of the world. When Gudrun and I were there, we were part of the Parade of Nations and part of that whole event. It was a missions convention that Tom was putting on for the Bible College students. And I noticed a lady march up the aisle with the Canadian flag, our flag. And I thought, this is rather unique. I'm in Brazil. I'm from Canada. I'm seeing a young woman walk up the aisle carrying a Canadian flag. So I made it my business following the service to go over to her and point out the fact that I saw what she was doing and what she was carrying was rather unique. Oh, she said, "I'm Brazilian." And she said, "I graduated a few years ago from the Bible College, and in the missions curriculum and all of that." And she said, "God has called me to your country." And I said, "To our country? What in the world?" She said, "Well, I'm in Vancouver." She said, "You know why?" Because she said, "We have so many Portuguese-speaking people in Vancouver, and no one's really reaching out to them, so God told me that I should go there." She's from Brazil. She knows Vancouver better than I do, and I've lived in Canada all my life. I found that so thrilling. I took her hand, we closed our eyes, and I prayed that that Brazilian young lady would have great success as God measures success in my country. Praise the Lord. A few days later, I was preaching in a church, and if you go to the next slide, maybe that will come up. That's the one I want. So there's Pastor Roberto. It's a church on a Sunday night. They don't have church in this particular setting in the morning. They do it at night. I don't think we should necessarily take that cue, but that's what they do. And it's a growing dynamic church. It's not that big. I guess the auditorium would seat maybe 150 to 200. They have two evening services, and we were there for the first evening service. So this guy is sitting on the front row of the congregation, something like Pastor Nick Romaine, looking cool, nicely dressed, shaved head, you're not quite there yet. And so, just to be conversational, I said through the interpreter, "This good-looking guy must be the youth pastor." Well, sure enough, he is the youth pastor. So I invited him to come up, put my arm around him, asked him a few questions, you know, just carried on a little bit of friendly chit-chat there, and saw that he was indeed the youth pastor of this congregation. So that was all fine. They sat down. After the service, I was told that this guy is the world champion jiu-jitsu fighter for the world 2013 and 2014. I learned that from 2010, he never lost a fight and worked his way up through the ranks so that in 2013, 2014, he was the world champion jiu-jitsu fighter. Jiu-jitsu, I hope I said it right, is a Japanese wrestling technique. It's not karate, it's jiu-jitsu. I am sure glad that I treated him well. Or I could have ended up on my back, never to come to CPC again. But there he is. Now listen, folks. He's part-time youth pastor at this very urban church, but only part-time. Do you know what he does with the rest of his time? He's planting a church in a slum of a city. I'm not going to pronounce it right. It looks like João Pessoa. It's about 2 hours by car north of Recife. He's in a slum area. We went up and drove through that slum area. We saw the bare piece of ground where they're going to at some time build a church. But before they can have a church or a community center, they need water. Before you get water, you've got to have electricity. So the authorities came in. I tell you what, welcome to the mission field. You'll know all about what I'm going to say. The authorities came in, and they put down a pole, and they put electricity to the pole. Just one problem. They got it on the wrong piece of property. They got it 3 feet to the east. It should be 3 feet to the west, and then it would be on our church property there. And so now they won't accept any responsibility for their error. And so the church that I was in that Sunday night is having to come up with the funds to go back to the hydro people of that city and pay them to disconnect the pole, move the pole 3 feet to the west, connect it again so they can drill for water and eventually get a church built. But that's Pastor Roberto. His life was marked out for him. I mean, when you're world champion in anything, you're pretty good, you know? You're pretty good. But God called him. But God said, "This is what I want to do with your life, Roberto. This is where I want to use you, Roberto." And he turned his back on the notoriety, the fame, and the money in order to serve God part-time as a youth pastor and then more like full-time in the slum of João Pessoa. One more story. I've got so many I could tell. We could go to the next slide, please. This little lady in the center, Gudrun and I were in Bogota, Colombia, just over a year ago. We now have workers in Colombia. Did you know that? We haven't had PAOC workers ever in Colombia, not in my knowledge, and I've been in this for 52 years, and the only ones that I know are the ones that are there now, Darren and his wife, Darren and Patty McCray, and they invited us to come, so we went down there and spent a few days with them. Darren said, I got to introduce you to this one little lady in downtown Bogota. He said, you'll be interested, Gudrun, to know that she's from Sweden. My wife, Gudrun, who is here with me, who will be out at the table after the service this morning, is from Sweden originally. You might be interested to know, and I'm digressing from this story a bit, but 70 years ago this year, 70 years ago, Gudrun's father and mother, Gudrun and two siblings, left Sweden, sent by the Swedish Pentecostal Church to go to China as missionaries. They were in China for 3 years, and then due to the Cultural Revolution, they had to flee in the middle of the night, and they made their way to Sri Lanka, where her father carried on missions ministry and the whole family with him for a number of years until ill health took them back to Sweden. So I married a Viking. But a Viking who loves the Lord. And I didn't know any of this until the first time I took her out, and she's telling me all these wonderful stories. I got so many stories I could tell you, and I don't have time for, so I'm not even going to go there this morning. But I'll bet you very few of you men had tears in your eyes the first time you took out a lady. And she's sitting across from the table, and she's telling you stories. And I sat there mesmerized how God could bring a woman into my life like this lady and have a background like she has in missions endeavor. Well, little Miriam standing in the middle there is from Sweden. And I was hoping that maybe Miriam, who is in her mid-80s, I think she dyes her hair. But you know what? She went to Sweden back in the 70s, a single lady. She met a single Scotchman. They fell in love, got married, did not have any children. But between the two of them, they planted 150 churches in Colombia. Her husband has passed away. Listen, she still pastors the mother church. She has between 600 and 800 people in her church, and she's the pastor of it. Now, somebody drives her around, and somebody takes her arm, and of course, we took her out and all of that. But what a tremendous woman. Because back in her day, back in Arthur Bjorgenfors' day, my former father-in-law, he's gone on to heaven, back in his day, 70 years ago, they heard a message from God that we can't stop now. We must keep pressing forward. We must keep going ahead. Somebody said to me the other day, Stuart, you've been around forever. And I said, oh, it just seems that way. Not really, forever. And I was saying to your pastor this morning, you know, how much longer are you going to keep doing this? Well, this year, with one more Sunday to go, 2 weeks from today, we're in Montreal, we'll have covered 29 churches. I don't say this to boast, I say this to prod. Some of you who are seniors and want to think about retirement and taking the easy road. You know what? If God gives you health, get out there and do something for the Lord, whether it's here in Orleans or it's overseas somewhere. So anyway, I said to Pastor Hillier that we're now booked in 28 churches for 2017. Again, I don't say this to boast. I say this to encourage and to prod. So 29 churches this year, 28 churches next year. If we go down one church a year until we get to zero, then I'll be 102. And that's my plan. Because we can't stop now. We just can't. Let's pray. Now, Lord, this morning, we have lifted our voices and our hearts to you. We've lifted our hands to you. Lord, we have worshiped you. We love you this morning, Lord. You're just so wonderful. You're an awesome God. You're just so unique. There's not another God in all the world that even comes close. You're our God. You're our Jehovah. You're Jehovah Jireh, and you're all the names that are ascribed to you in the Scriptures. Yes, you are the Lord, our provider. We thank you this morning that you're also the Lord that is near, the Lord our healer, and the Lord that will always be with us. Lord, we're encouraged as we look at the people that you used in the New Testament especially, and there weren't many great ones with the exception of Paul. But Lord, all the rest were ordinary folks, blue-collar fishermen, and a few scribes that got saved and gave their lives to you. But Lord, they were ordinary folks. They were just like us in this room today. Not many great at all. But Lord, you look beyond the gifts. And you look for the graces. You look for integrity. You look for loyalty. You look, Lord, for humility. You look for an open heart that can be filled by your Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit of God takes that heart and molds that heart and commissions that heart and sends out that heart to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all believers. Lord, thank you for my friend, my new friend that I met who is in this restricted access nation. Lord, we've already prayed, but I want to pray again for my brother. Oh God, open doors that he can only dream of now. Make provision, Lord, for him and his family in every way. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to people's hearts here today. Maybe some, Lord, who are getting on in years but can still do something. If not go, they can at least help to send. If they can't help to send, then at least they can pray. If they can't kneel, they can sit. If they can't sit, they can lay down, but they can pray. And Lord, we pray for our global workers today around the world, oh God. Be with them. And right here in Ottawa, Lord, a mission field in and of itself. So we pray for our pastors here today. I'm wondering, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as Pastor Jeff comes to lead us in prayer, if there are those who would simply slip up your hand. Maybe we could all stand. That's probably the better thing to do. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. If you feel God speaking to your heart in some way about being involved in the work of the kingdom, kingdom work, and can I encourage you to come and spend a moment or two at the altar here today and let our pastor pray over us today. You come as we take this moment together, Pastor Jeff.
Maybe you're here today and you go, why is there so much attention to going around the world and sharing a story? Because we've each experienced this transforming moment with Jesus Christ, where we were completely in darkness. And we know what it means to grab hold of a Savior who took our penalty on a cross. We know what it's like to have a transformed life, and because of Jesus, our lives are so changed that we want people around this world to be changed. But let's pray as we close this service. Father, I thank you so much for those who've come forward. I thank you for their public declaration that God is touching their heart, that they want to give back to you. And I'm asking that you would make the way for them. Provide a path. Provide the finances. Provide every open door for those who've come forward. And for the rest of us, God, I pray that you would speak to us about our responsibility, our place in the stage of world missions. Today, would you call some to up their level of prayer for our global workers? Like Pastor Stewart said, that they would, that regardless of how well or ill they may be, that they would take prayer on. They would call upon you for our global workers, Lord. I pray that you would raise that level in our hearts. I pray that for some, they would learn, that they would feel that prompting to give more, to sacrifice more than they ever have, so that the gospel may go forward. And for some, God, you're calling them to go, maybe just for a short-term missions trip, maybe for a volunteer in missions role for a few weeks or a few months. And maybe, God, like those who've come forward, you're calling some to go for an extended period of time. But God, let each person in this place know that they're called to do something for the sake of this world, that we might bring the transforming message of Jesus Christ to those who don't know him. Lord, speak to our hearts today. And as we conclude this missions convention, may we never lose sight of what's so desperate in your heart, that people might know Jesus. I pray you'd bless this congregation, use them this week in their world, in their context. And I pray your hand would be upon each one of us now. Jesus, we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.